Okay, we're about halfway through Romans, so we'll be speaking on one verse for the next probably 4 weeks. Romans 8:28. Y'all probably don't know what that says. I'll say it just in case you don't. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We'll talk about that we know, which is a wonderful thing. We'll take a little bit of time there, but then I'll get into the all things that work together for good, and I'll go ahead and tell you that's all things good and bad. A lot of people stumble at that. A lot of people don't understand how God can use evil or sickness or any other kind of things for His glory, but He does. And we'll talk about that. We'll give you scriptures for it and try to put your mind at ease on that. But He said all things work together for good to those who love God. So we see here that it's to a particular people, and it's to that people who love God. That's who all things are working together for good for. Not to heathen, but to those who love God. To those who are the called being the elect of God. Some of the translations leave "the" out of the middle, out of that. If I ever read one across, the one that I wrote in my notes, left "the" out, and I put a little note up and put "the." Because I think it's important that you put "the called," because it emphasizes God's election. Some translations just say "who are called according to His purpose," and it almost sounds like a universalism. And so this is not what He's talking about. He's talking about His elect, those that He chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He would be talking to you if you've been born of the Spirit of God. You've come to know Christ. You've confessed your sins. You've repented. You've embraced Him as your Lord and Savior. Then He's talking to you, and you can rejoice in what's about to be told. We're continuing on. He's been talking, and we've been talking for weeks and weeks about the security that we have in God. That believers, that's one thing we may fret about a lot of things, but one thing we should never, ever fret about is losing our salvation. Not going to happen. God said, "I'm going to see to it. I purposed it. I planned it. I chose you before the foundation of the world." Listen, if He chose me before the foundation of the world, and I know that because I'm born again, then I didn't have nothing to do with that to begin with. There's nothing I could do to mess it up because I wasn't there in the first place. Then God says what He starts, He'll finish. He tells us that in Philippians. And we're reminded page after page after page of His authority, of His abilities. And that's one of His abilities, is to keep His elect intact, that we might be with Him at this journey's end, and when He decides to say that's enough for this old world, and we'll go to heaven and be with Him forevermore. Nothing can disrupt that. And the Bible says here, in the first thing that we'll talk about, and we know, we don't have to guess at that. The older generation used hope a lot. We still use that. Still, we have a hope of eternal life. And that's as good as we know that we have eternal life, because our hope is anchored in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we have that certainty and the hope of being with Him. So we'll talk about the first part, and we know, and then we'll talk about the second part, that God causes all things to work together for good. I'll get about halfway through there, and I'll stop. stop at the part that you want me to keep on going with, and that's talking about the bad that he intends. We're going to talk about all the good things today, and then let you think about it a week, and we'll get back in it. I know you're reading your books that I gave you, so you ought to know where I'm coming from by now, because there's a whole chapter on this. So I encourage you to do that. It's a blessing. He lays it out, John MacArthur lays it out in a very simplistic way that anybody that has any spiritual understanding about them should be able to discern. You know. So, for Christians, this verse contains perhaps the most glorious promise in Scripture. It is breathtaking in its magnitude, encompassing absolutely everything that pertains to a believer's life. Now, you think about that just a minute. It encompasses everything about your life if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That one verse of Scripture that we're going to talk about covers it all. We've seen Calvary covers it all. And this is that verse that covers it all. So we should be encouraged by that. This is one of those Scriptures that you can go to when you're doubting, when you're not as secure or assured of your salvation. Go and read this and compare it. See where you're at. And get back where you need to be. If you're not where you need to be. I've been talking about the fundamental aspects, and Brother Lamar has been doing a wonderful job, by the grace of God, teaching the practical aspects of the salvation that God has given us, and even this morning, tying it together, seeing that it's not cafeteria style, it's all or none, you know, it's all together. The point I was going to make at the end of it is, Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, he tied the love that we have for the brethren to that holiness. And so you can't separate it. It's got to be there. It's a complete package. God does everything precisely and particularly. And he does it with us in mind, but mainly his glory, which is the first and foremost always. And we're just sometimes a byproduct of that glory that God gets and receives. But what a wonderful byproduct it is that we're saved eternally by the blood of His Son. And so we're thankful. So it encompasses everything that pertains to the believer's life. This magnificent promise consists of four elements that continue Paul's teaching about the believer's security in the Holy Spirit. It's certainty. We know it's going to come to pass. It's extent throughout all eternity. It's recipients, the elect of God. As Ephesians says, those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In time, Jesus said we must be born again. We will be born again if we're the elect of God. And so that's the recipients of it, is the children of God. And its source is Almighty God. Can't have a greater, stronger source than Almighty God. And He's in control of all of it. Just as He breathed the universe into existence and everything into existence, He keeps it by the power of His Word. So we're thankful. So the certainty of security is the first thing we look at. Just a few comments on this. And we know. Comforting Scriptures today. And we know. Know is a intimate word. Gnosto in the Greek. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. He had sexual intercourse with his wife. He had an intimate relationship with Eve and she brought forth a son. God has an intimate relationship with us through the Lord Jesus Christ when He knows us and as we're known that way. And now it says that we know, we have an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so this gives us knowledge, some assurance of what we're going to be talking about in the latter part of verse 28. In the context of the truths that follow in Romans 8, these three simple words express the Christian's absolute certainty of eternal security in the Holy Spirit. Paul is not expressing his personal intuitions or opinions, but is setting forth the inerrant truth of God's Word. Very important. Paul didn't just dream this up and say, you know, this would be a pretty good thing to say to the Roman people, kind of pep them up a little bit. No, he's under the authority of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was breathing on him and moving on him to write this letter to them. And that's why it's so important that we believe that the Bible is full of truth and inerrant. It doesn't have any mistakes in it. If we can't understand something, that's because we haven't read enough to get it rightly divided yet. Or maybe one of those secret things that belong to God, but one way or the other. We must be convinced that the Bible is inerrant, that inerrant truth. And that's why he's speaking from, not from experience, not because it sounds good, not because he wants to encourage the people of God, but he does it because God is speaking through him to them that they might know for sure their assurance and their security they have in Christ Jesus. He speaks through his word. That's how he speaks to us today, through his word, as we read and understand it. It is not Paul the man, but Paul the apostle and channel of God's revelation, who continues to declare the truth he has received from the Holy Spirit. He therefore asserts with God's own authority that as believers in Jesus Christ, we know beyond all doubt that every aspect of our lives is in God's hands and will be divinely used by the Lord, not only to manifest his own glory, but also to work out our ultimate blessing. So God uses it all. The phrase we know here carries the meaning of can know. Tragically, many Christians throughout the history of the church, including many in our own day, refuse to believe that God guarantees the believers eternal security. Such denial is tied to the belief that salvation is a cooperative effort between men and God, and although God will not fail on his side, man might. Thus, the sense of insecurity. Not possible, because that would never happen. Man's choice, man's free will. His free will is bound by his nature. His nature is to sin, and he can't rise above his nature unless something supernatural happens in his life. God must act upon that creature, or that creature should never be saved. And unless that happens, they'll never be born again. So a lot of churches believe you can have your salvation one day, lose it the next, and back and forth and back and forth. They don't understand what the scripture. They're doing a lot like the Galatians, trying to mend the law together in there. You got to keep the law. You got to keep on pushing on, pushing on. We do keep on pushing on, pushing on, but it's not to gain salvation. It's because we have salvation, and it's the proof that God has dealt graciously in our lives. So we do persevere. Christians throughout the history of the church, including many of our own day, refuse to believe that God guarantees the believer's eternal security. Such denial is tied to the belief that salvation is a cooperative effort between men and God, and although God will not fail on his side, man might. Thus the sense of insecurity. Belief in salvation by a sovereign God alone, however, leads to the confidence that salvation is secure because God, who alone is responsible, cannot fail. The Bible says that God cannot lie. There's many things that God cannot do. He cannot deny himself. And he was part in the Trinity in the time before this world was ever formed or began, that chose the people in Christ Jesus. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were the only ones present there. And so he was part of that. And so that cannot fail. And he reiterates that over and over again in the Word of God. Beyond that theological consideration, Paul is saying that the truth of eternal security is clearly revealed by God to us so that all believers are able with certainty to know the comfort and hope of that reality if they simply take God at His Word. Isn't he there? It goes back to the Bible again. Do we believe that this is the inerrant Word of God? Do we believe that this is God-breathed? Do we believe from Genesis to Revelation that this is God speaking to us, that He wrote the book through men, 40 different men? It's amazing how it all lines up, isn't it? But the proof is in there as we look to it. And that's simply taking God at His own word, just reading His word and believing it by faith. God's child need never fear being cast out of His Heavenly Father's house or fear losing His citizenship in His eternal kingdom of righteousness. We should never, ever fear that. We do from time to time. I have from time to time. But as we get older, surely that gets better. We get more secure because we've experienced more. We've read more. We understand more. And so we trust that's our case. So the extent of security is next. It's Romans 8:28b. That God causes all things to work together for good. God causes, forget that, God causes, so we're putting it all on God now. God causes all things good and bad, although it doesn't say good and bad in parentheses there. I'm going to put that in parentheses because we won't talk about that, because He uses that too. He uses my cancer, He'll use Leon's cancer. He uses Paula's blindness to His glory. He'll use it to His glory. All things good and bad. That God causes all things to work together for good. Now we always keep in mind, what are we doing here? What is our purpose? What was Christ's purpose? He came to the world, what? To do the Father's will. To do the Father's will. Did He do it? Yes, He did it. At every turn, every breath He breathed, He was bringing glory and honor to His Father. This is what this is speaking about now, is working together for good, that good to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. We benefit from that. There are blessings to be had in the doing of God's Word, not because we deserve it, but because God set it up that way. God said, I love my children so much that I'm going to pour out blessings on you that you can't contain. Multitude blessings. And we've experienced that as the children of God. The extent of the believer's security is as limitless as its certainty is absolute. As with every other element of the believer's security, God is the guarantor. It is He who causes everything in the believer's life to eventuate in blessing. Paul emphasizes that God Himself brings about the good that comes to His people. This magnificent promise does not operate through impersonal statements, but requires divine action to fulfill. God's decree of security is actually carried out by the direct, personal, and gracious work of His Son and His Holy Spirit. Hence also, Hebrews 7:25, Christ is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. We talked about that last week, how that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are continually making intercession for us. There's not a moment that stops. They don't stop and say, hard work, and then get at it again. The Godhead's not that way. God has not lost one iota of His power since the very beginning of creation. And go back as far as you want to, because I don't know where to tell you to go. Just keep on going. But He hadn't lost anything. When he does all that He does, and all in creation, and the salvation of all the multitudes of His children, bringing them out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light, He doesn't lose one bit of who He is. He still remains fully God, 100%. He hasn't lost any of His power. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So they make intercession. They never stop making intercession for us. And they never tire of making intercession for us. Why? Because they love us. Amen. See, because God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. Because of that, they're all in agreement. And because of that, we find that continual interceding on our behalf. And as Paul had just proclaimed, we talked about it the last few weeks in Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Always according to the will of God. Not according to my will, not according to Brother Lamar's will or anybody else, the greatest pastor, the smallest pastor. None of that. It's according to the will of God. Everything is towards doing the will of God. Everything. So it ultimately all brings Him glory. All things is utterly comprehensive, having no qualifications or limits. We'll touch on a little bit there. Neither this verse nor its context allows for restrictions or conditions. All things is inclusive in the fullest possible sense. And we have to think about that. The good, I understand that. Boy, nobody has any problem at all understanding the blessings and the goodness of God being poured out on them. We wallow in that. I mean, we love that. But man, when it comes to sickness, when it comes to death, when it comes to infirmities that we have, whether physical or whatever they may be, we struggle with that a bit, don't we?
Yes, amen.
We struggle with that. But here He's saying that it's not restricted. When He says we know that all things work together for good, we must understand that it's all things good and bad, what we consider bad. God can take and use it for our good and for His glory. We must remember that. That's what we must remember. Nothing existing or occurring in heaven or earth shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying that God prevents His children from experiencing things that can harm them. He is rather attesting that the Lord takes all that He allows to happen to His beloved children, even the worst things, and turns those things ultimately into blessings. Now, there's the key, isn't it? Ultimately.
Yeah.
Well, we want it right now. Yeah. You know, I don't want this old cancer in my body no more. I'd just soon be done with it. But God's grace is sufficient. We won't right now, but ultimately, it'll turn into blessings. I've already seen blessings to be able to share testimony with others and encourage others. And so the ultimately is maybe on down the road a little bit, you know. But keep that in mind. It turns those things ultimately into blessings. Paul teaches the same basic truth in several of his other letters. So then, let no one man, So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you, talking about to the Lord. And perhaps a year later, he assures them in another letter, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to what? The glory of God. Again, going back to the purpose. Remember the purpose. We can't forget fundamental things in the Bible. What fundamentally is my reason for being on the face of the earth? Why am I here? I didn't know when I was dead in trespasses and sin. But now I know. My reason for being here is to glorify God. In all that I do. In all that I do. That's our aim. That's our goal. And now God is chipping away at us. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. You know, we're not going to just arrive in heaven like a can of biscuits and pop open, you know. We're being conformed right now. He's chipping away at everything in you that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. And that's where his focus is going to remain until we submit to the Word of God, replace it with what it needs to be replaced with. Everything that God says don't do, he has a do to replace that, so that empty hole is not left there, that we slide back to what we were used to doing. Now we have something to replace that. That's what you call turning from, or repenting, true repentance. You turn from that to this. See? And the Word of God gives us all that we need to be doing. And we know we fall short in that, but no excuses. We're talking about what the Word of God teaches us. Later in Romans 8, Paul said, asked rhetorically, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So he freely gives us all things. There's no pressure on God to do that. Doesn't have to do it. He chose to do that. He freely gives us all things. No matter what our situation, our suffering, our persecution, our sinful failure, our pain, our lack of faith in those things, as well as in all other things, our Heavenly Father will work to produce our ultimate victory and blessing. Now, brother, I can't encourage you no more than that with those words. No matter what our situation, our suffering, our persecution, our sinful failure, our pain, our lack of faith, in those things as well as in all other things, our Heavenly Father will work to produce our ultimate victory and blessing. Amen. All things work together for good. The results of that truth is that nothing can ultimately work against us. Any temporary harm we suffer will be used by God for our benefit. He gives some scriptures about Paul. We talked about it last week or the week before, asking for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. And three times he asked for it to be removed. Thought it was hindering him. God was using it to keep him humble. And the third time he asked, Christ appears and tells him, what do you know, Paul? Your grace is sufficient for all things. Right. And I'm here to tell you that the Word of God is not written just for Paul's situation. It's written for all God's children. And I found that grace to be sufficient in my life. I know that you've found grace to be sufficient in your life. In every situation. No matter what it might be. All will be discussed below. All things includes circumstances and events that are good and beneficial in themselves, as well as those that are in themselves evil and harmful. To work together translates to a Greek word from which is derived the English term synergism. And this sounds like a professor now, but I'm going to explain it. Synergism, the working together of various elements to produce an effect greater than and often completely different from the sum of each element acting separately. I didn't write that. But this is how that's explained. In the physical world, the right combination of otherwise harmful chemicals can produce substances that are extremely beneficial. For example, ordinary table salt. We all use it every day. Most of us use it every day. Ordinary table salt is composed of two poisons, sodium and chlorine. But they balance it in such a way that it brings up a savory taste to the food that we eat. It is not that things in themselves, and this is important, it is not that things in themselves work together to produce good. No. Not apart from the hand of God. Right. Amen. We need to understand that. Things exist, but they're not run around by themselves. It's God. It's all about God. It is not the things in themselves work together to produce good. As Paul has made clear earlier in the verse, it is God's providential power. A lot of people have trouble understanding the providence of God. Need to study that. It is God's providential power and will, not a natural synergism of circumstances and events in our lives that causes them to work together for good. So if I read it this way, it maybe sounds clear. It is God's providential power and will that causes them to work together for good. Amen. It is God's hand moving on that the good comes from. David testified to that marvelous truth when he exalted, "All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." Notice there's always a connection, God doing his part, and we have a responsibility. We couldn't do that responsibility unless God enabled us to do it. Nonetheless, it's there and it's true. All the paths, it says. Didn't say just the good paths. This covers the bad paths. All the paths. Everything that comes down the pipe in your life. Everything up to this very moment that happened in your life. That's what he's talking about here. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. No matter what road we are on or path we take, the Lord will turn it into a way of loving kindness and truth. Paul likely has in mind our good during this present life as well as ultimately in the life to come. No matter what happens in our lives as his children, the providence of God uses it for our temporal as well as our eternal benefit, sometimes by saving us from tragedies and sometimes by sending us through them in order to draw us closer to him. After delivering the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, God continually provided for their well-being as they faced the harsh obstacles of the Sinai desert. As Moses proclaimed the law to Israel. He reminded the people, God led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents. Y'all ever had to face a fiery serpent? We haven't had that. And I've faced some scorpions. He's talking about scorpions out in Texas. And its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Rocks of flint don't produce water naturally. God brought that up through there. That's miraculously. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which had never been known before, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. He desired that they be faithful to him in all things. This is while they were wandering in the wilderness, you know. They got pretty close one time, within a few miles if I understand the scriptures right. But still wouldn't turn. It took 40 years. Fed them manna, which is the bread of God. And they complained about that. So we're tired of that stuff from heaven. Man, it's everywhere. Just look. We're tired of it. So, okay, what? Was it doves? What was it, doves? So I'll give you some doves, D. He said they had to eat them doves that run out their nose. I don't think I want that much dove myself. Complained about the hand of God providing for them, just showing them and showing God that their heart still wasn't right towards him. The Lord did not lead his people through 40 years of difficulty and hardship to bring them evil, but to bring them good, the good that sometimes must come by the way of divine discipline and refining. God's not gonna let us get by with anything. No. He loves us too much. If that's what it takes, that's what it takes. And we'll soon learn if we're in that place where we're continually receiving divine discipline, it shouldn't take long when you get tired of that and you start obeying God. Living in the Word. It is clear from that illustration, as well as from countless others in Scripture, that God often delays the temporal as well as the ultimate good that He promises. Jeremiah declared, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." Not half their hearts. Their whole hearts. In his sovereign graciousness, the Lord used the painful and frustrating captivities of Israel and Judah to refine his people, and by human reckoning, the process was slow and arduous. We look back at the Old Testament, and we don't see many times that Israel was ever obedient. We look at that, and we say, what's the deal? You know, every time, if you have maps in your Bibles, and most everybody does, if you show the travels of Israel, when they start out and they go into captivity, it's like that, and they get up. They never quite get up where they were before, but they keep going down, down. They just never get back. They get scattered in the end, don't they? And that's what James said. He said, I'm writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered all over the world. God had you. I chose you as one. I chose you not because you were a greater in number, but fewer in number. I chose you as my special people to put my affection upon you. And they stay blinded for the most part. And eventually he leaves the Jews and comes to the Gentiles. Thank God. Thank God for the Jews' unbelief. That's a bad thing, but it's a good thing for us. But he said, I'll graft them back in. So he's not through with them yet. In his sovereign graciousness, the Lord used the painful and frustrating captivities of Israel and Judah to refine his people, and by human reckoning, the process was slow and arduous. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul counseled the Corinthian believers, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison.
Amen.
Far beyond anything that we could compare it with.
Amen.
What little that we go through in this small time capsule that we're in. Even when our outward circumstances are dire, perhaps especially when they are dire and seemingly hopeless, from our perspective, God is purifying and renewing our redeemed inner beings in preparation for glorification, the ultimate good. This is not us. We have to know that. This, you see me. This is my earth suit. That's why I love one pastor used that. This is my earth suit. So when you see me in this earth suit, you say, I know him. That's Joey Miller. That's Joey Miller. I know him by his earth suit. But it's not the real me. You don't see the real me. Not right now. You will one day if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're shedding this earth suit off and be given a new heavenly suit to be housed for heaven and glory and mortal glory. Our training may last till that day. Who knows? I don't know. God knows. But this is what he's talking about. And when we think on these things, we must think about ourselves as the inner man. The inner man. He's ready to go.
Right.
He's a complete package, just as the inner man. What we're waiting on is this stuff to change.
Right.
We're waiting to get away from that flesh and Satan and all those lies that he tried. We're trying to eject from all that. And we're going to do it one day because Christ's coming back.
Amen.
He's going to gather us up and he's going to give us a new body, his house, to glorify God forever.
Amen.
And that may be when some of these things change. But they will change. All things work together for good. For good. If that last good is heaven and immortal glory, it's good enough, isn't it? First of all, God calls his righteous things to work for our good. These are some things that God does. I'm going to try to go through this quickly. First of all, God calls his righteous things to work for our good. By far, the most significant and best of good things are God's own attributes. God's power supports us in our troubles and strengthens us in our spiritual lives. In his final blessing of the children of Israel, Moses testified the eternal God is a dwelling place and underneath are the everlasting arms.
Amen.
They're not going to drop us. In his parting words to the apostles, Jesus promised, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. In order to demonstrate our utter dependence upon God, his power working through us is actually perfected in weakness, is what Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, Paul testified, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So when I'm strong, it's not there.
Right.
He doesn't want me strong Paul, strong Joey. He wants dependent Joey on God's strength.
Amen.
To give me the power I need. Another thing for our good, God's wisdom provides for our good. The most direct way is by sharing His wisdom with us. Paul prayed that the Lord would give the Ephesian believers a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He made similar requests on behalf of the Galatians. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And later, he says in the same book, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what the wisdom of God does for us. Almost by definition, God's goodness works to the good of His children. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Leads you to repentance. God's faithfulness works for our good. Even when His children are unfaithful to Him, their Heavenly Father remains faithful to them.
Praise God.
Better father than I am. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. Why? Because He loved them. Micah rejoiced in the Lord, exulting, who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of His possession. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love.
Amen.
That's what God delights in.
Amen.
When a child of God is in need, the Lord promises He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Psalms 91:15. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply that. God's word is for our good. It says that now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, or any of you weak, you can be built up by the word of God. When you're weak, you can be built up. Which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Every good thing we receive from God's hand is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Two of the most powerful things that we possess that God has given us. The word of God and prayer. The more we see sin through the eyes of Scripture, which is to see it through God's own eyes, the more we abhor it. And there's a sobering thought, isn't it? When we read the word of God, we're actually looking at things through God's eyes. Because that's God speaking to you right here.
Amen.
That's Him. And so we're looking through His eyes, and as we read and as things are being described that disappoint Him or that He despises, then we should have that perspective that we're looking at it as God wants us to see it and take it as such. In addition to His attributes God's holy angels work for the good of those who belong to Him? Are they not all ministering spirits? The writer of Hebrews asked rhetorically about the angels sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. God's children themselves are ministers of good, of His good to each other. Brother Lamar was talking about that this morning. In the opening of his letter to Rome, Paul humbly assured his readers that he longed to visit them not only to minister to them, but to be ministered to by them. So it's not just a one-way street. It's a two-way street. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, by yours and mine. To the Corinthian believers, the apostle described himself and Timothy as workers with you for your joy. He wanted them to be joyful. It is both the obligation and the joy of Christians to stimulate one another to love and good deeds or good works. And then, this is for next week, but I'll just read these few little sentences to get you ready. Although the truth is often difficult to recognize and accept, the Lord even causes evil things to work for our good. It is these less obvious and less pleasant channels of God's blessing that Paul here seems to be emphasizing, those things among the all things that are in themselves anything but good. Many of the things that we do and that happen to us are either outright evil or at best are worthless. Yet in His infinite wisdom and omnipotence, our Heavenly Father will turn even the worst of such things to our ultimate good. That's the God that we serve, brother. And we'll find out more about that next week. That's who we serve. And He loves us so much that He's not going to let us just go down any kind of road we want to. Jesus said there's a straight and narrow road that leads to life. There's a broad road and a wide road that leads to destruction. God's delivered us from that. And when we go straying towards that way, He's going to put up with it. He loves us too much. So even that, God will take us to the woodshed, as we said this morning, and He's going to chasten us. But He does that for a purpose, not just because He's bigger than us, not just because He's our Father. Well, maybe part of that is because He's our Father. But because He wants to work in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Everything that God does, everything that He does is for His glory and ultimately for our good, to glorify His name. Praise His name. God bless you to understand these things is my prayer for Christ's sake.